Psalms 87. You guys gave up killing, trying to kill deer. That didn't work, so. It's interesting, I'm beginning in chapter 87 this week, that in relationship to what has been happening, I can't even keep track on the whole political thing now. I don't know, you know, what's going on. But it's interesting in the idea of this, and we've kind of seen something happen politically in this country that we've never seen before. And the foundations of what we thought was our political system is kind of getting shook up. And then we look at the situation here in chapter 87, and we kind of see a different foundation on the spiritual realm, where we can kind of compare his foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, versus our foundation. And thank goodness that his foundation is a little bit more stable. Chapter 87 is in reference to the coming age, what we know as the millennium reign of Christ. After the rapture, after the 3.5 years of time, after the Antichrist is overthrown and all the events of that period of time will take place, Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to reign on this earth as he said he would for 1,000 years. They're going to lock up Satan, and Jesus Christ is going to reign in what they call the millennium reign of Christ. The center of the government system at that time will be Jerusalem. And it's interesting because the Bible speaks, and we don't know exactly what this means, but the Bible says that all roads will lead to Jerusalem. And that's an interesting idea there. And when we read this, chapter 87, it is speaking of that. And this is really a song more than it is a psalm. And beginning in verse 1, it says, and let's just read all the way through it, and then we'll come back and comment. It says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Phoenicia and Tyre and Ethiopia, the man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that the man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on the instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And as I said, this is kind of a song and in relationship to Zion. Now, what is Zion? Zion is a biblical term for Jerusalem. And we begin by saying his foundation, capital H, his, this is God's foundation. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion or Jerusalem more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He goes on, and there's not too much to comment in this chapter, but he does go on in verse 4, and he says, I'll make mention of Rahab, Babylon to them that know me. And it goes on to talk about being born there and those who would be able to claim to be born there. This is the biblical way of saying that despite where we are from, at that time we will be given kind of a new address, a new home, and that would be Jerusalem. And it's interesting because it parallels very closely with what we know of today as being born again. Because it's like, no matter where you're from, no matter where you're born, there's going to be a new birth, a new address, a new home, and that'd be Jerusalem. And I don't know, we'll all be going there on Thanksgiving. You know, do you all go home for Thanksgiving dinner? All be back to Jerusalem, I don't know. But it's kind of that kind of a picture. And again, it parallels very much close to what we know of as being born again today. Another comment in verse 4, it says, Babylon, to them that know me, to them that know me. This word in the Hebrew is very close to what we use in the Greek, the word gnosko. And that is to know about and to experience God. Now, when you look at the situation, it says, I will make mention of Rahab, Babylon, to them that has experienced me. Now, whenever I read something like that, I can't help but think about the fact that oftentimes we say, do you know God? Yeah, yeah, I know God. And you know, the question really isn't so much, do you know God tonight? The question is, does he know you? I mean, I think a lot of us would say, yeah, I know God. But when we stand before judgment, it's not going to be a matter whether we know him. It's going to be a matter whether he knows us. Are we one of his kids? I mean, when we stand before the Father that day, will he look and ask his son, is this one of yours? Yeah, this is one of mine, Dad. The question is, will we know him and will he know us? The last verse says, all my springs are in thee, which is another way of saying, my heart is in thee. Now, we've talked recently on several occasions, both on Wednesdays and on Sunday mornings, about politics, and it kind of fits with politics today. And you guys know me to know that I'm not much of a political guy. I mean, I voted. That's about as far as it goes. I think the whole thing is rather comical. what's going on. And, you know, I know that anybody who wins this election, I mean, they're going to win at the smallest winning vote in history of this country. That wouldn't make me feel exactly real warm and fuzzy about how I won. But it's interesting to know in that day, our Lord, it's unanimous. He will rule 1,000 years. The Bible says at that point he will let Satan out of the abyss for a brief time. Now I realize you're saying, wait a minute, for 1,000 years, they're going to lock up Satan and then they're going to let him out again. And you know, the only way that I could explain why that would occur is understand during that 1,000 years, people will be born, life will go on. And I think just to prove that the heart of man is truly desperately wicked, he's going to let him out for a little while, because, you know, even after that 1,000 years, there's going to be people that go, yeah, I'd like to follow Satan, you know, and off they'll go. But at that time, he will be crushed once and for all of eternity. And it's a whole other subject matter. I can't go any farther than that tonight. But that is what we're referring to here, is the millennium reign of Christ. Let's go on, Psalms 88. Now, Psalms 88, I got to warn you right now. Psalms 88 is kind of known in infamy in the book of Psalms, because it is the most depressing psalm in the entire book. We've read Psalms now. This is 88 Psalms we've gone through. We've read Psalms before that were kind of a bummer, but you get to the end, you know, and then it goes, yeah, but God's good. And we're like, yeah, you know. And we all have those kind of times in those days where, you know, it's like we're going through a rough time and we're really kind of bummed out. We want to whine, we want to complain, and we go to God and kind of dump it on Him. In the end, though, we say, you know what, but God comes through and God is good and, you know, I'm still standing. Well, you know, this psalm doesn't end that way at all. This psalm starts out a bummer. It ends a bummer. Now, it's interesting. This psalm was written by some guy named He-Man. Isn't that a cartoon character? He-Man? I don't know. It conjured up all sorts of images of this, you know, really bummed out, giant, buff guy. You know, guy named He-Man. He begins in the first verse. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Now, and I'll stop right there for just a second, because this is the only redeeming factor in this, the only ray of hope in the psalm, and it begins with, O Lord God of my salvation. Guys, oftentimes when we are really down and things are rough, sometimes that is the only ray of hope we have. I mean, oftentimes we can go and it's like, you know what? Everything's going wrong. I'm really going through a hard time. Everything is difficult. And the only thing I can come back to is like, yeah, but are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. And sometimes that's the only thing you got to hang on to. But let me tell you something. No matter what, you have that. And there's no way Satan can take that away from you. If you're a child of God today, he says no one can snatch you from his hand. And that's good to know. That no matter how rough things get, that God is standing strong. So he starts out with a good note at least. He says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before Thee. And I imagine some of us have been there. Now, as I said before, the psalm is kind of written for the person who has found himself at the bottom, has found himself through in the midst of hard times. And I wish I could tell you tonight that that's never going to happen if you're a believer. But you know what? We all go through rough times. This is a fallen world. And whether it's our doing or just world events, sometimes we can find ourselves in very dire, difficult circumstances. And that is life. And the Bible, as we've said many times, tells us that it rains on saint and sinner alike, and we know that. And so the question isn't whether or not if I become a Christian, I will be alleviated from all pain, because we know that's not true. But who's going to be there beside me? And I tell you, there are times in our Christian walk that it's quiet. You been there? Been there through it's difficult, you know, and it's like, where's God? You know, and you don't know where He is, and it's all quiet, you know? But then you think about 23rd Psalm, the valley of the shadow of death. There's times, guys, in our walk that we go through the valley of the shadow of death and it's dark and it's lonely and it's quiet. Why does God allow that? You ever think about that? Why, if God loves me, would He allow me to go through those kind of dark times? Let me tell you something. God tells us He wants us to walk by faith. And it talks about the hope that we can see is not really hope at all, is it? Faith sometimes requires us to believe beyond what we can see. And there comes a time in every person's spiritual walk that you will have to depend on the Word of God for no other reason than you can say, you know what, I don't know any other thing other than the fact that it says so. It says He's never going to leave me, and even though it's quiet, I'm going to stand on this. And I guarantee you God will put you in that position. Because he wants you to walk by faith and not by sight. And we go through difficult times. Those are the times that God really puts us in a situation of make you or break you. Times where we will turn back and go back to the world, or we will fall at the feet of Jesus. We will hang tight with him. He puts us in those situations because the Bible tells us Jesus Christ himself said, I want you to be hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. He said, you try to be lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is Jesus Christ, and I'm always amazed at the fact that Jesus would say he'd rather me be cold for him than to be halfway. That's really incredible. Because I'd be willing to bet that today's born-again generation that probably 75% lie in the lukewarm realm. And yet Jesus says, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. That's an incredible statement. Now, that doesn't tell you you should go out and be cold. That tells you you should go out and be hot. Hot for him. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And one more thing before I go on about this, as we go into this, guys. I wish I could tell you tonight that I knew all the reasons why God allows us to go through such very difficult times in our lives. And frankly, there's just sometimes I don't know. I don't know. Many of you have had heartbreaks in your life that go beyond understanding. Perhaps a child dying. Perhaps a sudden death of someone around you. Perhaps a difficult situation in life that just is beyond understanding, beyond reason. And I wish I could come and tell you, well, this is why it happens or that why it happens. And sometimes, you know, I just don't know. And that's where a trust factor comes in with God. And I ask you tonight, as I have on Sunday, how big is your God? Do you trust him tonight? And I don't mean trust him just that he's going to give you the good stuff. I mean that you trust him even when things don't look good. Things are dark. Things are difficult. I wish I could tell you, too, by the way, that I'm not speaking to myself here and that I got this all mastered. But I am with you on all this. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Now, it's interesting that the writer here tells God that my heart is full of troubles. See, oftentimes we kind of put rules and parameters on prayer. Let me tell you something, guys. The best rule for prayer is just telling the truth. Just talk to him. I mean, it's like we say, oh, I don't want to tell God that I'm bummed. Yeah, like he doesn't know. You know, it's like go to God. You know, and I know, and I know some of you, and I've met quite a few people, actually, that have a problem with getting mad at God. I've talked to some of you guys. I'm mad at God. Yeah. Well, it's like, but you don't want to tell anybody. You know, it's like it's a big secret. Well, God knows you're mad. The best thing to do is just talk to him. God, I'm mad at you. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing to be mad at God. I'm just saying it's a good thing to be truthful with God. And he's going here, and he's being open and truthful with him, and I think that's always a good policy. He says, I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. This guy's bummed. This writer feels lost here, guys. He feels as if he is as good as dead. He feels very alone. Verse 6 goes on, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Now, that's a way of his saying that as far as he can see, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Thing to go through a difficult situation where you can see that light at the end of the tunnel, and you're just going to grit your teeth because it's like, okay, I know I'll get through this because I can see the light up there. But it's another thing when you're just sitting and it's dark. It is just dark. And that is what he's saying here, in darkness, in the deep. I asked a question a minute ago and I ask it again. Why would God allow us to go through this? Now, I can't say that I know. As I said before, I don't know why he does this. I can give a couple of biblical reasons. One, and we don't like to really kind of deal with this one of it is simply because it's our own fault. See, lots of times God tries to warn us away from a dangerous situation, warn us away from a situation that would hurt us, warn us away from a problem that's going to be rising ahead of us, and we won't listen. And so when we plunge into the darkness and we're there and it's quiet and we're alone, now again, I'm not saying don't pray. You should pray. Shout out to God. God help me. You know, he'll hear you. But the issue is the first thing we need to take a look at is, have I put myself in this situation? Because sometimes God is going to wait until there's repentance. He's going to wait until you go, uh-oh, I put myself here. And then that voice comes through, you know, it's like, you want out? Yes, God, I do. But there's a matter, sometimes we put ourselves situation there, and really, in those days, you really can't scream out at God and say, you know, God, how could you let this happen when you put yourself there? So that's one thing. The other situation is to come to the end of ourselves. If there's one thing that I've learned in my Christian walk, and definitely as a minister, I wish that I could head off people from hurting themselves and from going down dangerous roads. I've never had much luck at it. Generally speaking, we are the most hard-headed species on earth, isn't it? I mean, we can't be told anything. You know, I can read you verses again and again in Scripture and say, you know, don't do this. And what do? We have to go out and see if that means me. Because there's something wrong with the human mind that we think it means everybody else on earth but me. It works pro and con. We don't think Romans 8:28 is for me either. You know, all things work for good. Oh no, I'm going to prove the Bible wrong, you know. And we think that we are the exception to Scripture, but we're not the exception to Scripture. It will play just the way God said it will play. And sometimes we have to be in utter darkness before we go, hey, I guess it's going to play just like Scripture says it's going to play. And so sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves. And frankly, any of you that have walked with God for any amount of time, is there anyone in here that has not had to go through that? I did. I think I still do half the time, you know. I'm as hard-headed as the next guy. And so oftentimes we go through darkness because God allows us to see what our works and what our way does. It's going to make us go through that. And so we're going to come to the end of ourselves. My only prayer for you is, A, that it doesn't take your whole life to do it. I know many people who have wasted the best years of their lives because it takes them so long to get through that. If you're young and you got to learn it, then by golly, go out there and learn it. Just learn it as fast as you can. And then get up and get back to God. And the other thing is I will tell you this. Never, 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 no matter how dark it is, has God abandoned you. So no matter how much you've rejected Him, no matter how much you've turned away from Him, no matter how far you've tried to run from Him, I don't care if you're in the belly of the whale, you can still cry out to God and He'll hear you. I don't know why. Because He's crazy enough to love us, and I don't know why. To me, we're not very lovable. But He loves us enough. So if you're there tonight, or you need to stow that away in your mind for when you are there, because you will be, then you can call out to God and say, you know what, I remember this pastor said that if I call out to God, He'll hear me. Now, I'm not saying that the way out is going to be without bumps and bruises, you know. Lately, I've been doing a lot of deer hunting, and you go out at night, you know. So I've been walking through the woods in pitch dark, you know, and I'm like running into trees and tree branches and everything. And, you know, and then I go out in the night time or in the evening and come back in at night. So it's like I'm coming in, I'm getting smacked, I'm coming out, I'm getting smacked, you know. And that's the way it is oftentimes of getting into these situations. I'm not saying you're not going to get smacked a few times on the way out, but God will get you out. So the best thing to do is scream out. He'll hear you. So he goes on, he says, verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Salah. And again, Salah means think on these things, and it's a common thing in Psalms. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me, thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Now, what he's saying is friends have turned away in the midst of his trial. Hey, those are the times you find out who your true friends are, don't you? You go through a difficult thing, and everybody makes a break for it. And when that happens, and you're all mad about that, remember one thing. Jesus Christ experienced that same thing. Remember in the garden? They come to arrest him, everybody splits. Peter, I don't know who he is, you know. And so Jesus Christ experienced that same thing too. Read the book of Job. Remember going through the book of Job? I mean, here this guy was rich, prosperous, all the friends. He was the man. And as soon as he went through a difficult time, his friends took off. His wife comes around and says, "Ah, curse God and die," and leaves, you know. I mean, he lost everybody. And so it's a difficult time. There's going to be some times in your life, I'll be honest with you, there'll be times in your life that it's just you and God. It's just you and God. Everybody else may abandon you, but he won't. And he says, let's see, verse 9, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction," speaking of just crying. "Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" Salah. "Shall thy loving kindness declare in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" Now again, this is kind of reminiscent again of the book of Job. Remember when he says, you know, you want people to praise you, God. Well, how is anyone going to praise you if I'm dead? Or, you know, how are you going to help me out, God? How are you going to fix the situation if I'm dead? And how many times we thought, this is it. This is it. I'm dead this time. I'm never going to make it. And yet you're sitting here tonight and you're still breathing. It's amazing how God comes through. And we think, there's no way out of this one this time. Now, I'm always amazed at how God comes to rescue us, how often God comes and rescues us in those situations. And I'm also then amazed at how quickly we forget that he did it. Until the next time he comes and rescues us, we go, "Oh, this is like the 12th time, isn't it, Lord? Try to remember. Try not to forget." The Bible speaks of the things of remembering where we came from, and sometimes that's important. Not in the sense of guilt and shame, because God has forgotten all those things and he's washed all those sins away from us. But I think it's a healthy thing to remember where you came from and what he took you out of, because if you don't remember, one of these days you may find yourself back there again. See, we all have those weaknesses. We all have our Achilles tendon. It's that thing, you know? You all know what I'm talking about now, don't you? Your thing. Okay? All individually around this room, we're all thinking about those all individual things. And if you're not aware of how God has redeemed you out of that, you'll only find yourself back there again and again and again. Utter darkness, crying out to God, "Here I am again, God. It's dark." He's saying here, "How can I praise you? How can I give you glory if I'm dead?" Verse 13, "But." Now I always try to emphasize that when it comes along, because I've shared with you guys before, I do a lot of counseling as a pastor, and it's amazing that you'll counsel people, and now that you'll all be tipped to this, okay? Sit before me, and a person can come into my office and sit there and talk unstopping for like an hour. This happened, and I don't know how that happened. And then finally, somewhere along the way, they'll go, "But," and then what that means is, everything I just said, forget it. Now what I'm going to say is what the real thing is. But, and so when we look at this situation, everyone, you know, needs to just skip right to the "but." "But unto thee I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." Now, the word "prevent" in Old King James means come to meet thee. "Lord, why cast thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Now, it seems that way sometimes, and we know that. Verse 15, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." From my youth up, he's saying, from being a child. And sometimes it seems that way, and maybe it is that way. I tell you, I've met some people who have gone through situations, and they have perhaps with sickness, ailment, something or other, they have carried, and they have carried it for years and years and years. And I got to tell you, I would be apt to be thinking, why do I have to carry this when everyone else doesn't? I don't understand. That isn't fair. If God loves me, why would he allow me to go through this? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God loved Paul the Apostle? And Paul the Apostle had, we don't know what, but it was described as a thorn in his flesh. And the thorn, that word in the Greek is tent stake. We're not talking about a little prick here. We're talking about something very, very heavy, very damaging and wounding. And Paul ask the Lord, Lord, take this from me. It says he asked three times. And three times God answered back, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, for whatever reason, and again, I don't understand every time we have to go through a trial or why God does everything, because I'm not God. But I have shared before that I had a friend, a close friend of mine, that he suffered a lot for a lot of years. And he didn't understand why. He finally committed suicide. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to slap him in the head for doing it. Because I miss him, but I do remember him saying to me once, you know, he said, I'll be honest with you, if this wasn't happening to me, I wouldn't be a Christian. He said, I'll tell you where I'd be. I would be probably on my third wife, living by the lake with boats and cars and toys and a big house and a great business and chasing every material possession the world has to offer. And I thought that that was incredibly honest. That he knew that if it wasn't for that ailment, he would not be a Christian. See, God loves you with a love that's beyond our comprehension, and he loves you enough to do whatever it takes. Do you understand that tonight? Whatever it takes. Some of us are hard-headed enough that we have to find ourselves a lot in that place of darkness, in the trials, in the tribulations. And I'll be frank with you, some of us only follow God when we're going through trials and tribulations. So guess what God does? Keeps you in trials and tribulations. Can you blame him? He loves you that much. And that may sound crazy, but that's how much he loves us. Because see, for God, he's not dealing with just this. He's dealing with something much bigger. It's called eternity. Forever is a lot more than 60, 70, 80 years, whatever we get. And he's dealing in the eternal realm. And he loves us that much. Lord, why cast thou off my soul? I am ready. Verse 15, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They've come round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Now, as I said, guys, sadly, there is no resolution or comfort at the end of this psalm. I have one thought as I ended studying the psalm, though. Perhaps it was because this prayer seems to be a monologue instead of a dialogue. Is your prayers like that? You go to God, and for 18 verses, on and on and on, and whine about how difficult things are. And I wonder if God's, you know, is God like Bugs Bunny in the cartoons, you know, trying to get a word in. Trying to cut in. And we're just... Somewhere along the way, we've got the idea that prayer is me talking to God. Wrong. Prayer is a dialogue. Prayer is talking to God and then shut up and listen. In fact, I think we'd be far better off if we spent more time in prayer listening and speaking less. Because, see, I speak to God, I tell God what's on my heart, in my mind, and that's all well and fine, as we've mentioned. But remember one thing, he knows what's in my heart, and he knows what's in my mind already. But I don't know what's in his mind. So who ought to be doing the talking, and who ought to be doing the listening? I think he ought to be doing a lot more talking, and I need to shut up and listen. Once again, deer season is great for that, guys. Even if you don't deer hunt, you know, just go out and sit in the woods like that for like hours on end. It's really good for you. Watch the sun come up this morning. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's see if we can cut into just a bit of 89 here. Because the reason I want to cut into 89, because I don't want to end on this bummer note, okay? Run right on by. But I can't help but feel that in some sort of cosmic way here, 88 and 89 is connected. Maybe it's just through Romans 8:28 that all things can do work for good. I don't know. But I do want to mention one thing. In ending 88 and beginning 89. Now, guys, today we live in an age where There are many places and many ways to go in dealing with trials, dealing with difficulties, dealing with depression, if you will. I live in an age where the world has provided many places to turn. Many. I wonder how guys like He-Man here, you know, where did he have to turn? One place. You see, the medical field hadn't progressed quite that far yet, and they didn't have any professionals. They just lived with it, or they went to God Almighty. And I can't help but wonder about that, you know? I mean, they had the same difficulties, they had the same trials. I mean, things weren't easy living in those days. I mean, you look back in past history, I mean, they didn't have malls, they didn't have TV, you know? I mean, stuff, they had, you know, like the plague, you know? They had guys with Roman soldiers and chariots with wheels with blades on them. Uh-huh. And they chased you down. Warfare was real swell then, too. And so they had their, you know, it's kind of a bummer living in that days, too, you know? But they turned to God in those days. Aren't you glad we've progressed now? I think they only had one place to turn. Chapter 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Salah. Back to verse 1. Guys, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. When a person has grasped hold truly of God's mercy, do you remember when you finally figured it out? It was like a light bulb went on. When you finally understood God's mercy, God's grace, what happens to that person is they cease to speak of themselves, and all of a sudden their whole conversation turns towards speaking of God and that wonderful mercy and wonderful grace. I've seen that transform people. People who, you know, couldn't seem to ever speak of anything but themselves, but one day they understood God's grace and mercy, and then all they could talk about was God's grace and mercy. Because when you finally understand, I don't deserve anything. I deserve death. I deserve hell. Eternal punishment. That's what we all deserve. And even if Adam and Eve hadn't messed it up for us, I think we've all done a real fine and dandy job on our own. You know, it's easy to look back and go, yeah, if Adam and Eve hadn't messed it up, yeah, like any of you. I mean, everyone in this room would have eaten of the apple. We all have eaten of the apple. Each one of us, when we come to that day, guys, when we realize that we're guilty, we're sinful, and we're lost, the only value we have in Jesus Christ. He says, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long? Forever, guys. I love it whenever I read in Scripture the word forever coming up, because it's like there's not too much forever. And there's nothing in this world that's forever. You know, except, well, your car payments. But nothing else is for your college loan payments. There's forever. No, you know, nothing's forever. I mean, what can you say is forever and ever and ever? There's only one thing that's forever, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that's forever. He says, we'll be able to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, and that speaks of witness of the Lord. I know all of us like, yeah, well, you know, I don't need to tell people about God, you know. But, you know, it doesn't hurt occasionally to open your mouth for Jesus. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up. Thy faithfulness shall thy establish in the very heavens. The word built up here, guys, it speaks of being established, it speaks of continuing, it speaks of multiplying. Here he says, mercy shall be built up forever. And that's one of the advantages of growing older. Because the older you get, the more the mercy and grace that God has laid on you, it compounds, doesn't it? And pretty soon it's a big pile, isn't it? And you realize, God, you have laid so much grace and so much mercy on me. And he says, Isaiah said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the very heavens. And again, that gives us that same idea of thy faithfulness shall be established, that gnosko, that over time, that experience with God, thy faithfulness is established. Now, I don't know if you guys, when I first became a Christian, you know, a little bit of faith. And then the longer you walked with God and the more you realize that He's still there, He's still there, He's still carrying you through, He's still there. And after a while, your faithfulness is multiplied and it grows. That's gnosko. In the Greek, it means knowledge through experience. That's the wonderful thing about walking in with Him. The longer you walk with Him, the more you realize, you know what? He's not going to drop me. He's not going to drop me. He's going to hold on to me. Verse 3, the change in speaker here. Now it goes to God speaking. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn unto David my servant. It's interesting whenever God says that He swears something. I mean, I tell you, if God says, I swear, I figure it's going to happen. And He swore in this situation, I have sworn unto David my servant. Now, if you want to know all the details of that, 2 Samuel verse 7. Or chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 speaks of God's promise to David. And in a nutshell, verse 4 is what it is. It says, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Salah. Now again, thy seed, not seeds. Now this is a promise that made David very happy. That's interesting that this was to David, and those of you that were here, when we covered the life of David, you remember what a screw-up this guy was. I mean, you talk about the major sins here, you know. And again, God doesn't have a graduating scale, okay? See, God doesn't think, you know, stealing a pack of gum is any less than killing someone. There's no grading system. That's important. And David experienced, though, all of what we consider an earthly realm, all the big sins. He was an adulterer, the murderer, liar. I mean, this guy did it. He really knew how to sin on the big scale. But yet God made him a promise and said, I swear that I'm going to see to this. And he says, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Despite all of his failures, despite all of his sins, God still blessed him. God still used him. That is very, very important tonight, guys. You cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's mercy. He still loves you. He'll still take you. And He'll still use you. See, I always figured, I look at mercy as something like, okay, God doesn't just, you know, blow me off the planet because of my sin. That's mercy. But then He let me be a pastor. He let me serve Him. And those of you that know me, and as you get to know me, you'll find out, hey, I'm just as big a screw-up as you are. I mean, you're going to start going, why did he get to be pastor? He's a screw-up. I don't know. I have an idea. But God allowed me to do this, and He will put you in your place in the body of Christ too. And if you don't believe me, you should read about, you know, just even in the Calvary circles, the guys who are pastors today. I mean, Mike McIntosh used to think the back of his head was blown off. I'm not kidding you. They couldn't convince him otherwise. He had done so many drugs that he couldn't speak anymore, right? And Chuck Smith says, this guy's never going to be right. I don't know, how many people does Mike McIntosh have in his church now? 10,000? Huge. You ever listen to him speak? He teaches, there's not even an or ah. The guy's smooth, boy. And it's like, this is the guy who thought the back of his head was blown off? Raul Reese got saved, holding a gun, standing watching TV, and Chuck Smith was on TV, and he was going to kill his wife and then kill himself. That's as close as you get. And how many other guys? All the way down the line. Raul Reese, thousands in his church now. And it's just right down the line. And this is just from the Calvary circles, because those are the only ones I know of. God uses anyone who wants to be used. If you think, well, why would God use me? You know what? I am convinced that God is absolutely telling us fact when He says, I pick the foolish things of the world. Why? That He might be glorified. See, he likes to pick those kind of people because then when he uses them to a great degree, everyone goes, wow, must be God. Mm-hmm. So don't put yourself out because, tell you one thing, if you put yourself out of that kind of a situation, you're doing it because God will use you. That's grace. Mercy is salvation. Grace is the fact that he'll use us. David here says, thy seed will I establish forever. And what is he talking about here? What he's saying is he's telling David that in his coming generation, that God would establish a king that would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. Now, it's interesting because when you look at the situation here that he's speaking of, David's rule at the writing of this psalm had either already fallen or was just about ready to fall. So we look at this, it's like, well, that didn't stand, did it? You know? But we know that it did. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You look at Jesus Christ's lineage, and you follow all the way back, and who's his great, 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 whatever grandfather? David. And who's the king that's sitting on the throne forever and ever? And Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because you've got it there in Matthew 1, verse 1, the first verse in the New Testament, and you can chase it clear to the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The beginning of the New Testament to the end of the New Testament to eternity, he has fulfilled David's promise. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne in all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of thy saints. In the heavens, it doesn't mean the stars in this case, it means those who are in heaven. It's talking about angelic hosts, angels. Wonders. And also in the congregation of the saints. Now you know who that is? Well, Calvary Chapel Menominee. No, it's everybody. I'm wrong. You guys are going to let it go, aren't you? Congregation of the saints, that's all believers. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? You guys, no matter how rich, powerful, and famous a person is, they cannot compare to the Lord. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Reverence, honor, reverence. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, and the waves thereof rise, thou stillest them. We read this here in the book of Psalms, clear in the Old Testament. And when it's saying the rulest the raging of the seas, and that's one thing that we know in the person of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat it to the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, speaking of him, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That must have been something. All those fishermen, big burly fishermen. You guys see the perfect storm, you know? I mean, can you imagine that kind of a storm and Jesus going, peace be still, and just whew. Must have been an amazing thing. And here, even in the Old Testament, it speaks of this. Verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab, and that is another word for Egypt. In pieces, and we know that. We saw the movie. And one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. We know that from Paul quoting in 1 Corinthians 10, and when he was speaking in relationship to the fact that everything is owned by God, and we are inheriting all that, all that belongs to God. The earth is thine, the heavens are thine. The north and the south, thou hast created them. That's a bold statement. God created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon, speaking of the mountains, Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now, guys, justice and judgment is a picture of the day that we're going to face God. You understand that? See, God is a God of judgment. And He's a God of justice, too. So when He speaks of justice and judgment, it's the habitation of the throne of God. We all will one day stand before Him and before that throne. And then He goes on and says, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And there is not a finer description of Jesus Christ than mercy and truth. And those of us that are born again tonight, that day of judgment, that day of justice, when we stand before the throne, I'm really going to be happy to know that Jesus Christ, truth and mercy, is going to go before me. Because as I said many times, those of us that are His children, we will go to judgment that day, and God will not see you by your own merit. He will see Jesus Christ, His Son, on His merit. And it's a good thing. Jesus has a far better record than your pastor. And God sees him in His righteousness, not mine. I will enter heaven, not because my good outweighs my bad. That's baloney. That's a lie of Satan, by the way. We'll enter heaven because Jesus Christ has died for you and you've received that. That's the righteousness that'll get you into heaven. A couple more verses. Blessed is the people that know thy joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What joyful sound is he in reference to? Well, I do not know for sure. If I was guessing, I mean the joyful sound of his voice. In the context, I'd have to wonder if that's what he's speaking. Possibly the gospel, but maybe he's speaking about here about the voice of God, because it goes on and says, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know thy joyful sound of thy voice, and we will, thy shall, walk in the light of thy countenance. We will. I like those emphatic statements. When we hear God's voice, you will walk in his light. It's only when we cease to hear that voice, we turn him off, that we cease to walk in the path. Blessed is the people that know thy joyful sound. Verse 16, in the name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of the strength, and the favor of the horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Seems like a good place to stop there. The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now, and again, ending tonight after chapter 88 there, guys, starting in 89, we'll finish it next week, is a good place to end, because, as I said, you know, we go through 88, and that's a bummer of a chapter, and we look at the difficulties that this writer was going through and that we perhaps have all been into. But it is 89 that's the answer. Jesus Christ is still the answer, and going to Him, giving Him praise. I hope this isn't just words for you. Words are not going to do you any good at all until you take the truth of Jesus Christ out of here and put it here. You've heard the expression, people who've missed heaven by 18 inches, the distance between their head and their heart. It won't matter if it's here. It'll only matter if it's here. Let's pray. Father, thanks for being with us tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, may we have a relationship with you that even when we go through the difficult times, we go through the trials, that we will always understand that you have not left us. That it may be the valley of the shadow of death, but thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Father, you are the great shepherd, and you tell us that the sheep, your sheep, will hear your voice. It is my prayer tonight, Lord, that all these are here, hear your voice. We just want to be your kids, Lord, and as we go through the trials of life, Lord, I just want to know you're there, and you've promised in your word that you will be. You promised that if I cry out to you, you'll hear me. And Lord, we all will go through these times in our lives. It's good to know, Lord, that you're going to be there with me, even in the darkness. As we go our ways tonight, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would grow in you on a daily basis, because, Father, it is the personal relationship with you that matters. And we can come together corporately like this in a body of Christ and come together in fellowship, but we're not judged by this church. We're judged by our relationship with You, Lord. That's what matters. And whether You know each one of us personally. Thanks for being so patient. Thanks for being so loving. Thanks for being so full of grace, because without it, we'd be lost, Lord. Go with us as we depart tonight, Lord. We've got a busy week ahead, Thursday and Friday, and right on into Sunday. And may we always find time to fellowship and come together, Lord, and serve You in every capacity we can. And we praise Your name. Amen.